Hallelujah. That's just great. Okay. Now, I don't know what number the schedule is. Let me have a look. Let's go to Module 1, Session 5. And we won't touch the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll take it as read that all of you know that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's very, very important. And not once, but again and again and again and again. How many of you speak in tongues? How many of you speak in more than one tongue? I thought it was rivers that were supposed to flow out of our belly. Sometimes I find when I go to war, it can be really strange, Ben. I mean, I don't know Chinese, but when I go to war, I start speaking Chinese. First time I heard it, I thought I was saying I'll have 77 with fried rice. You know, it sounded like I was ordering off the menu. I thought, where did that come from, you know? A friend of mine, he had a tongue that he felt was really Russian. And one day a Russian came to visit. He worked with Open Doors, Brother Andrew's organization, this guy. And he went up to the Russian and he says, does this mean anything to you? The guy says, not a thing, mate, not a thing. But we know we speak with the tongue of men and angels. And, you know, there's more. The more we speak in the Spirit, the more our spirit gets edified. How many of you know when you don't know how to pray, you need to be able to pray in tongues? How many of you know if you're an E4 leader, there are many situations like that? Many, many situations like that. We are supernatural beings, and we have to sow to the supernatural. I watched my wife go through a period where she increased on a regular basis the time she spent in praying in tongues, didn't you? And something happened to her. Her discernment level went up. Her insight was growing. Her spirit was clearer. We are supernatural beings. We were teachers, school teachers, sharing the same classroom with 70 children. We taught in a very unusual way. In fact, we very nearly took a job in St. Louis. Many, many years ago, we were offered a job lecturing on team teaching in a university there. And we very nearly took it. We just got saved. We just got filled with the Spirit. And I remember having longed to be filled with the Spirit that I would walk around the classroom and I was so nervous that now I could speak in tongues that it would disappear. I would talk in tongues under my breath. And the kids used to say to me, what was that? What was that? Because I was just speaking in tongues all the time, trying to build myself up. When I was learning to preach, I used to spend an hour just praying in tongues before I preached, so that I build my spirit up, because we're supernatural beings. The scary thing now is we can walk in here without doing that. We can live off our history. We can live off our larder. We can live off our deposit in our safe bank. But actually, God wants that spirit to be flowing all the time. I mean, I struggle with the worship in this place. Do you know why? Because I can't sleep at night. And I can't sleep at night because the worship gets into my spirit, and the spirit in me is singing all the time. And 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm having to take authority over my spirit and say, will you be quiet? I need sleep. There's something when you're in a spiritual atmosphere, the spirit of God within you catches fire. Okay, so we're on the second part. What does an apostolic team bring when you're looking at charismatic ministry? The apostolic team must be enablers of the dynamic in the church and the individual members' lives, primarily setting an example by moving in the Spirit themselves and also helping local leaders learn how to govern the gifts. Now, I get bored in some of our meetings. How many of you get bored in some of our meetings? Be honest. Right, at home sometimes I really get bored. If nothing's happening, I get bored. Now, I might not be leading the meeting, and it's not because I want to dominate the meeting or control the meeting. I know in every meeting, people who turn up, let's just talk in a meeting context here. In every meeting, there is need and supply. Is that correct? Every time we come through that door, there are people in pain, people in bondage, people in difficulties, people facing mountains, people not knowing what to do with their children, people struggling in their marriages. People have got bosses that are relations of Adolf Hitler. There's all sorts of things that are going on. And there are other people come in and they are walking on the mountain of the Lord. Now here's the deal. When you're working as an apostolic team, you've got to teach how supply must meet demand. How do we plug those that are energyless into the source of energy from heaven? And I learned this one day. I was so bored. They were having the meeting. They were singing the songs. We were like this. It was like on a fairground ride going round and round. There wasn't the life to it. There wasn't the anointing to it. There wasn't the direction to it. There wasn't the purpose to it. And I began to get agitated. And I'm bad news when I'm agitated. So I started to walk up and I started to walk around the back. And as I walked around the back, I said, Holy Spirit, what's going on? And he said, well, this person's got this need. So the rest were carrying on singing. So I just laid my hands on them and just began to prophesy. And God came. And I walked around. I prayed for somebody else. And God came. Everybody else carried on with the meeting. Now, in a sense, I was doing my own thing, which isn't a very good thing to do. But then I walked past this woman. Just walked by. And I heard her tears. And I turned back. I just put my hand. She looked up at me, and I'll never forget her words. She just said, when we gathered, I used to say to our elders, if we had celebration, because when we had a big crowd, we'd have a lot of people in there. And you know, most of the people would come to watch. And they'd have a great time. I said, what I want to do is I want a series of signs painted. First one says, welcome, and you walk under it. Second one says, why are you here? Third one says, what have you brought? Fourth one says, and if you have nothing, go home now. They said, you can't do that. I said, we've got to do something to change our approach. We have to do something so we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, love in the Spirit. We have to do something. You know, I think we claim to be charismatic when often we're charismatic. Why haven't we stuck to the notes here? When Steve and I are doing this thing on TV or on camera, we stick to the notes. We have to stick to the notes. We're not doing it on camera in the same way. And I feel less restricted. But you're not going to get the notes completely when we're around because you'll get what the Spirit is saying at that moment, at that time, to that people. I've known Steve for years, and Steve, when Steve comes into an anointing like you carry, he can't teach. He's forced to preach. You're forced to preach. There's an anointing that you carry as a family of churches that when you step into it, you step up into something, not down. Now, I value that, and I hope you value that. Now, I hope it doesn't become a method or a style. I hope it becomes a way of life. Because if it's a method or a style, you can keep it. If it's a way of life, God will bless it. And it has to be a way of life. I've got some guys, it's such a way of life, they have their meetings on airplanes. They sit next to someone, and the guy will ask them a question. And they'll just say, how do I answer this, Lord? And they're off. All they need is one word of knowledge. I've got guys who walk in to do sales, and they're amazing. They're prophetic guys. How many of you are prophetic guys who are in sales or evangelistic? Yeah, that's good. You need to use your gift in those areas. I think of one guy. He goes into Tottenham Hotspur Football Club. That's a premiership club. They're in the first four or five in the premiership at the moment. He's sitting in front of the managing director in charge of the whole operation. And he's facing a deal that could bring his company an enormous amount of money. And God says to him, ask him about his teenage son. And he has this dilemma. I need the business. God says, forget the business. Ask him about his teenage son. So he said, don't ask me how I know this. Which the guy immediately did. He's very clever the way he puts it. Don't ask me how I know this. But the guy's curious. He said, but is everything all right at home at the moment? Now, he doesn't go straight in. Is everything all right at home at the moment? And the guy's eyes go down. And he said, no. He said, you wouldn't be going through some difficulties with a teenage son, would you? The guy, tears just came down. He said, how long have you got? Dave says, as long as you want. He had lunch with him. They went way over the appointment. He never clinched a deal. But he went straight into the man's heart and gave him hope for his family. Now look, the gifts of the Spirit, charismatic life, the way we have to live it is not just to do with these four walls and us having a great time. It's to do with everyday life. I mean, a newsagent recently in England, which is where you buy your newspapers and cigarettes and everything else. Not me, I don't buy cigarettes. And there's a woman behind the counter, she's so funny. I had my African medallion on, which unfortunately I lost recently. And she looked at it and she said to me, she was an American. The American serving in the middle, I mean, right in the middle of the countryside in England. She was an American girl. And she said, wow, fancy wearing Texas around your neck. Now, I know Americans aren't very good on geography because it's a big country. I said, honey, that's Africa. That's a continent. Not a state. It's a continent. And she was heavily pregnant. And the Lord said to me, tell her the child's going to be all right and not to worry. Man, I'm thinking, I'm only here to buy a newspaper. We have to live this life. Chris and I, we went to the dentist. This is your story. Do you want to tell this? I don't want to steal this. Is it okay? We go to the dentist. The dentist, this dentist is a big guy, really big guy. We don't go to him anymore, but he's a really good dentist, Ben. You know, he puts his knee on your chest and pulls. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's what the Africans do. Okay. This dentist is big and he's a gentle guy. And we went through the dentist. How many of you know some people are nervous about going to the dentist? Oh, I've had some time praying with people over that. I mean, praying. Literally, fear-filled. Couldn't go. And Chris walked out. She came out and I had already finished. And there was an older couple there and the woman was so agitated, wasn't she? What did you do? All right, I'll tell it. I don't like stealing the stories. Without thinking, she just said, you look very anxious. I'd like to pray for you. And in the dentist surgery in our village, 300 yards from our house, she lays hands on this woman and just begins to pray peace into her. We walk out. Was it later that day? A week or so later, there's a phone call comes in. I don't know if it was from the vicar in the village or what. It was someone from the Anglican church. Was it the vicar? All right, somebody in the Anglican church. That's why you should have told the story. Please don't get the pin out of your bag, okay? Gets a phone call. Chris, you didn't happen to be in the dentist the other day, did you? Because one of the people from our church has told a story that they were in the dentist and they were full of fear. And this woman came up from nowhere and just laid hands on them and prayed for them. And we know that's got to be you. Was that you, Chris? Because she's one of the alpha speakers for their church. Now look, it's all around us. And it's all there for us. God has called us to live a supernatural life. Are we living that? There is nothing more exciting. I listened to my daughter on the 901 this morning. That's a callback. I call back and she's saying, Mom, Dad, I'm on my way to see this girl right now. I've got a counselor and it's a very difficult situation. She said, I'm really excited. Pray for me. And I'm thinking, what words of knowledge has God given Rebecca? Because if Rebecca gets you in her gun sight, you've had it. She's direct. She's loving, but she's direct. She's strong on the word, but she's direct. I love it when sons and daughters move in the Spirit. The apostolic team's job is to help the local church govern the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit may lead us to do things that seem unpredictable, but listen to this, he's also a God of order, not lawlessness. Here's the truth intention. God always has truth intention, law and grace, mercy, justice, glory, suffering, truth intention. We call it walking the tightrope. 1 Corinthians 14:26 to 33 concludes this. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now, when the Holy Spirit starts to move, every other spirit starts to move, but there's still supposed to be order. When we first started off, there was no order. People would shout things out at all sorts of times. We'd have crazy things. This was the 70s. Man, I can remember somebody standing up shouting, I see a toe! It's a big toe! And that was it. So I'm leading the meeting and I said, well, was it attached, detached? Did it need manicuring? What's this about? There was no common sense to it. We had to learn. If we spoke in tongues, we'd wait for an interpretation. Don't read a scripture straight after someone's spoken in tongues. We'd have to learn how to interpret. Nobody wanted to interpret. I can remember the first time a tongue came and I prayed someone else would have the interpretation. I don't want it. What if I'm wrong? We had to learn how to move in the gifts of the Spirit. We had some guys who would be up and down like jack-in-the-boxes all the time. It was like they had the permanent hotline to God and nobody else had it. And they would constantly be up. And we, in the end, we'd say, look, concentrate on getting one word from God, not 17, please. So we get something of quality instead of lots of quantity. We had one guy who was so weird in the gifts of the Spirit that we had to keep stopping him and saying, brother, that doesn't sound like the Holy Ghost to us. So one day he started to speak in tongues in the meeting. Never heard him do that before. And it was weird. So we went to him afterwards and we said, look, something wasn't right there. He said, oh, you're right. He said, but I figured that you'd worked out all the other things, but if I spoke in tongues, you wouldn't know. What do you do? But having said this order, and we have to bring our gift under order and discipline, i.e., if you have something, you don't just splurge it. You have to learn when, why, who, what's it for, what's the manifestation. We had to learn all sorts of things because we talk about living in the school of the Spirit, and I'm still in it 40 years later. Having said that, listen to this. John 3. The wind blows wherever it pleases. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is the weirdest thing. Yes, he's a God of order. But man, he'll blow anywhere, anyhow, when you least expect it, and you better be ready. This is the weird tension for anyone who's in leadership. Man, what's going on here? Let me tell you about the morning that our two son-in-laws, they weren't married to our girls, first came to our church. One had just got saved, one wasn't saved. And they wanted to start relationships with our daughters. Now, it was a big issue, the one that wasn't saved, obviously. But they came to a celebration. We had about 800, 900 people in the celebration. Spirit of God started to move on the worship. One of the sisters got up to read, and she starts to read from John 14. Looks very normal. And as she starts to read, she says, I want to be in you, that my joy, and as soon as she said joy, the Spirit of God hit her. She goes smack on her face on the platform. And down she goes. She doesn't finish the scripture. One of the leaders on the front row starts to laugh. He slides off his seat, right under the seat, and on the floor. Somebody else starts to read the scripture. Whenever joy is mentioned, he is cackling like a crazy man. Whenever pruning is mentioned, he's crying. And you've got these weird sounds coming up. And those two boys, they're like a tree full of owls. They're looking around. They can't believe people start to worship. The Spirit of God fell down. God speaks to me and says, Dave, I want you to preach like Russ, that's Rebecca's now husband, is the only person in the room because one day he's going to do what you do. So I start to preach for all I'm worth. The end of the meeting, this is a crazy meeting. The other boy comes up, Hannah's boyfriend, and just he's about to speak to me, this guy dressed in black pushes through and he says, I have made a pact with the devil. So I just said, in Jesus' name, I break that covenant. He hits the ground, he starts to scream, and the other boy goes, whoa. Now, he's never seen anything like this before. In fact, when the gal went over on the stage, he turned to Hannah and said, someone needs to get a doctor. She's fainted. Now, that never works. One of our churches, we had all sorts of bodies on the floor. And one of the leaders was down, and he was down under the power, they thought. But he turned out he was having a heart attack. And what happened was they called the ambulance. And when the ambulance came, they came running into the assembly hall. There were 400 people there, and there were bodies all over the floor. And the ambulance run in, and they say, which one is ours? Now that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes. So this guy is writhing on the floor and everything. And then I walked away from him. I thought, oh, well, I'm not going to give the devil attention. He'll get sorted. And I go across and there's a man sitting on a chair like this Rick. Never seen him before. Wife's in the church. I know he's not even saved. I take his hand because if I hugged him, He's English, okay, so that might have been difficult. So I hug him. No. I hold his hand and I just say, do you know God the Father is on your case? And he starts to talk like a drunk. He goes, and the next thing, we're both on the floor. And he is confessing Jesus as Lord and starts speaking in tongues. Now that was amazing. Now we lived in 6 years of that in our church. And then he just stopped. It was like God said, next season. That season was for refreshing. He spoke to us prophetically. The next season that was to come, well, waves were going to come on the shore, and on the top of the waves would be people, and people gifts would go, and they would be deposited on the shores of many nations. That would be the next wave of the Spirit for us. And you know, it's hard for us because we love that last wave. Oh, it was good. We could walk into meetings, people would say, what's God going to do tonight? And we said, we haven't got a clue. He's got the wheel, we're in the back seat. This is going to be a ride. And we'd sit there, and there'd be sections of the church that you would walk into, and you couldn't stand. You couldn't stand up. His presence was so great. Now it's not like that at the moment. It comes. It's gentle, but it's more to do with people being sent rather than people being filled. But listen, you can't be a sent people until you're a filled people. Nothing to take. We had to learn to be Spirit-filled, and we're still learning it. And some days I think, is the Holy Spirit even around? Honestly, I do, and I'm asking for help from you guys to help us with presence. Because I think we need to come into the next wave. And I think God almost has put us on hold in certain areas and said, now you've had a lot and you've led a lot. Now you're going to be led. A bit like Peter. And there are times in our lives when we lead. And there are times in our lives when we led. And we better know those seasons. We have to learn to walk in the Spirit. We have to learn to pray in the Spirit. How many of you know that when your wife's sick, or your children are sick, or you've lost your job, you learn how to pray in the Spirit? Isn't it sad that crisis pushes there? We need to worship in the Spirit. I can't tell you anything about that. We need to move in the gifts of the Spirit. We taught our people to move in the Spirit by having a meeting once a week in the early days. It was a funny meeting. You couldn't bring your Bible. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? You couldn't pray. You couldn't preach. You had to simply wait on the Lord. We had this phrase. You have to come under the discipline of the Lord to keep your flesh in check so the Spirit gets a chance to move. And we'd sit there. Bit silly, really, but we believed in open your mouth wide and I will fill it, so we go. We call them waiting on the Lord meetings. Any of you ever been in those? We just wait on the Lord. And sometimes we'd wait for nearly 2 hours. And we might just get, and all we could do is you could move in the gifts of the Spirit, a dream or a vision, nothing else. Sometimes we might get two or three things in that time. That was all. I can remember one night, Chris and Mary had had enough. Nothing was coming forth. So they went out to make the coffee. They just thought it was an Ichabod evening. You know, Spirit of God's departed. And as soon as they left the room, bang, 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 in different words. And we had this guy who was very wealthy in the church, and he suddenly stood up. He said, I give in, I give in. It's about me and my wife. The relationship's awful. We need help. He got to the stage where you had to be careful. I have seen guys walk to the door, walk through the door, and turn straight round and go out again. Why? Because the word of the knowledge would move. One of my brothers came in, he was my administrator, he comes in, he goes, and he's straight out. He came back about half an hour later on his own, and he sidles up to me in the worship and he says, I really gave my wife a rough time tonight. He said, I didn't dare stay in the meeting, it would have come out through a word of knowledge, so I've just been and repented, and I'm just telling you in case anyone brings the word, it's me, okay? Isn't that good to be in the house of God? We're taking care for one another. Man, so we learned to move in the gifts of the Spirit. I tell you, the funniest thing was when God gave me that song from Building Up People of Power. That song was, for 4 years, was the number one song in the UK. And it was just amazing. Because it came in that meeting and I wasn't allowed my guitar. And so I got this interpretation to a vision that came. And I got the second part, which was a proclamation response. So I left the meeting. I was leading it. So I left the meeting. I went upstairs. Said to Jeff, you do it. And I'm knocking this thing out on my guitar. I've got the tape recorder and I'm singing into it. I'm not a musician, so I have to sing it and try and remember it. And I sing it different every time. Used to drive the musicians mad. Still do. And I sing it. And eventually, I think, I've just got this thing right. Wrote it all down. Came downstairs. I said, God's given me this new song. They said, we know. And we can sing it. We've heard you through the radiator pipes that run all the way downstairs. That came out of learning to move in the Spirit. They help the church create an atmosphere of the Spirit. We need an atmosphere of permission. We need to create an atmosphere of expectation. That's what I love about you guys. There is always an atmosphere of permission here. Look how many people were coming up last night. It's not that you're wrong. It's fantastic that you're getting stuff from the Lord. But sometimes it's learning how to fit it in to the overall picture of what He's saying. I get lots of things. I don't share them all. Each one hath a, but each one doesn't necessarily have to give a. 1 Corinthians 14, if you wonder where that comes from. An atmosphere of learning in the school of the Spirit. You know, saints, we have to give room for mistakes. We have to give room for the unusual. One of our prophetic guys, I thought, what is he playing at? He was very tall. He's my best friend. He's with the Lord now. Very, very tall and very. And he was like, anybody seen Monty Python and the Ministry of Silly Walks? He could do that really well. But he got up and he starts to prophesy. And the meeting was all over the place. The musicians were taking us up in worship and down in praise. And they were all, it was a roller coaster. So he gets up and he starts this stupid dance. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? And he's one of the elders and he's dancing. And he's also the deputy's principal in the school because the kids scream with laughter when they see him. And he says, the grand old Duke of York, he had 10,000 men. He marched them up to the top of the hill and he marched them down again. And when they were up, they were up. And when they were down, they were down. And when they were only halfway up, they were neither up nor down. I'm not up and down, says the Lord. I just go up. What are you doing? It was amazing. It is amazing what the Spirit will tell you to do. No one's ever forgotten it. Nor have they ever forgotten the time when I went to Chris Bowater, one of our leading musicians in the nation and a friend of mine. He's leading the worship seminars in our church. And I go just to say hi, because he's staying in my house. And in the middle of it, I fall asleep. I'm so tired, I've been on the road. And as I wake up, and Chris has seen me asleep, and he actually looks at me and he says, been out under the power of the Spirit. And I go, jet lag. The moment I've said that, the Lord said to me, do you remember that old Eddie Floyd number? Have you heard me say this before? I said, you mean you keep on knocking? Yeah. He said, sing it. I said, no way. No way. Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? I said, how much do I sing? He said, 3 times. So I've been asleep in the meeting. I've been pointed out by the preacher. I'm embarrassed in front of the flock. So I sing, you keep on knocking, but you can't come in. He says, sing it again. There's dead silence. You keep on knocking, but you can't come. Sing it again. I sing it the third time. Nobody says a thing. So fortunately, lunchtime comes. I crawl out. I think I've fallen asleep, I've been pointed out, I've been embarrassed in front of my church, I'll go home. 2 weeks later, I'm walking through town, this woman grabs me. She says, Dave, when you sang that Eddie Floyd number, you don't know. I thought, for a start, I thought, how does she know that? She looks real square. How does she know that? She said, 3 times that morning the devil attacked me during that meeting, and 3 times you sang, you keep on knocking. But you can't come in. She said, he set me free. I shook her. I said, why didn't you tell me that 2 weeks ago? I've been living in condemnation. I've not been showing up at the meetings. Here he comes. You keep on knocking. Man, the things I've done, I think, Lord, please don't keep asking me to do this. I feel an idiot. That's all right, Dave, you are. We have to understand the anointing. And sometimes we can get excited in the anointing. I was ministering in Africa recently, and I came under an anointing, and it was unusual. And I started to go down, and the power of God began to hit people. And we had about 350 out the front. They were jammed like sardines, and they were going down one on top of the other. Some of them couldn't fall. They were too close to one another. And I got excited, and I moved ahead of the Spirit, and he stopped. And I knew he stopped. And I backed up. I just said, I'm sorry. I'm 62 and I still get excited. Don't get ahead of it. Everybody sees you don't have any clothes on then. Understand, the gifts of the Spirit are confirmed by the authority of the Word of God and firmly rooted in. It's got to be. We don't have people stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, leave your husband and be joined to that woman. You don't do that. But I'm amazed how many people are using Scripture this day to justify some of the decisions they take. I had an amazing one. A woman came to me and she said, she sat in my office and she said, before you say a thing, I know the Scripture about being unequally yoked. And she was one of our ex-missionaries. I knew what was coming. What was coming? You're going to marry a non-Christian. I said, who is he? She told me. He was the town mayor. He was in charge of the town. She said, you know him? She said, I want you to do the wedding. I said, I'm not doing the wedding. I said, but I tell you what, go and see Marilyn. She'll talk to you. She's an ex-missionary. Marilyn pleaded with her. She wouldn't listen. She came back to me. I said, yeah. I'd met him in planning decisions about our Christian school. He was fair. He was the only guy on the planners I considered fair. I said, can I come to your house? I went to his house. I walked in. He said, she tells me you won't marry us. I said, look, you're divorced. I don't know anything about your situation. I'm sorry about that. It must be very painful. He said, it's terrible. He said, I've done everything I can to get my wife back. She wouldn't come back. He said, I've served this town. He said, I try to serve my family. But I've fallen in love with Penny and I want to marry her. And I want you to do it. I said, I'm not going to do it. He said, why not? I said, because you're not a believer. He said, how do you know? I'm in his house. This could have got really difficult. And he's the mayor. I'm just the pastor. And he said, Dave, you haven't asked me if I want to know Jesus. Man, did I feel. I said, Bob, do you really want to know? Down on our knees in his living room and I lead him to Jesus. He then said, will you marry me? I said, no. He said, why not? I said, I want to make sure this isn't a deathbed confession just to get one of our girls because they're good. And he said, I appreciate your honesty. He said, but would you be at the wedding? I said, yeah. He came to one or two of our meetings, but we were too wild for him. And he locked into a local church with her, and she went to be with him. I went to the wedding. On his wedding day, he stood before the whole of his council friends and declared his faith in Jesus Christ. And he gave his wife a brand new Bible as a gift in front of heaven. Nailed his colours to the mast. I brought him in. We sat with all the leaders in our town, and we had a banquet. And I said to him, Bob, tell us what you want us to do. How can we serve you in this town? And he said, our job is to run the government and the council of this town and to look after the people in this town socially. Your job is to look after them spiritually. Would you come or would you lay hands on every chair in the council chambers? Would you pray over every single chair? And would you pray for us regularly? And would you keep us in your prayer? And any big decisions, we'll talk to you about them and you can pray for us. He ran a project for the homeless, didn't he? For the homeless kids. And he started the first YMCA hospital in our town. He spoke with me on a national platform. Listen, when the Spirit starts to speak to you, follow his leading, and it's not always inside four walls. We have to understand that every member of the body must function every member of the body must grow into maturity in the use of the gifts. We have to understand how to govern meetings in which the Holy Spirit is operating. I don't feel I can lead the Holy Spirit. I feel all I can do is try to discern where He is going and follow Him. And to do that, I need other people. I can't do it on my own. It's impossible. I need to work in team. You watch us here. We're not talking about the weather. We're not discussing the football. We're talking about where do we go next. That's all we're ever doing. And we say to our people, don't worry if you see us in a huddle. Because we don't know what to do, and we're just asking the Lord. And if you know what to do, come and tell us, because we don't. Because it's His meeting, not our meeting. And it's His Spirit, not ours. Amy, bring your picture. This thing, we need to help the church engage in the ministry of the Spirit. We have a fivefold ministry commission. There are sins that need forgiving. There are wounds that need healing. There are bondages that need breaking. There are attitudes that need forsaking. There is self that needs denying. And there are many ways to deal with that. We have a friend who, he tells his church, I'm going to give you all a PhD. And they go, wow. How many of you have never gone beyond 16 in school? And a lot of them put their hands up. How many of you have never been to university? He said, well, you're going to get a PhD. I'm going to teach you how to proclaim. I'm going to teach you how to heal. And I'm going to teach you how to deliver. I'm going to give you a PhD. Now, Amy, show us your picture. And I'll hold it for you, shall I? And you explain it. Because Amy always gets something from God. She goes, there are many ways to get things. Is this the right way up? There are many ways to get things from God. And artists have a real contribution to make in what we're doing. Okay, shall I stand up here? Okay, when she showed me this, I stood in front of it for ages. And I have never thought about it like this. Oh.
Me. I discount myself a lot in my abilities, but Dave really encouraged me when we were in Omaha to really dig deep and to really produce something to glorify God. And this is I got a word. This is one of the first words that I gave at the church. And the picture that I saw at the time was a group of people, and they were standing, and they were covered in tattoos of all sorts of different sins from their life. And then I just saw the blood of Jesus pour over them. And as it poured over them, the tattoos were transformed to such amazing words. And those are what are in white up here, forgiven and hope and faith and restored and salvation. And it was such a powerful picture, and I didn't ever think that I was going to be able to portray it correctly. But I think it came out pretty well.
Don't you think that's amazing? And if I was to walk around the streets of Basingstoke and say, guys, this is what the man did for you. This is what Jesus did for you. We have an artist in our church, Phil Petty, and Buck and I will travel with him for a week later this year. He paints, but he paints. How big are his canvas? They are huge. And he goes on the street and paints. And he'll paint Christ on the cross, and he is a remarkable artist. And he says the best thing that can happen when he does this is that people throw things. They throw cans of Coke. They spit at it. They get angry. And he loves that, because he's like a pastor amongst the motorbikers. And so he's really into that. You know, stir. He wants to provoke reaction. And he wants to provoke them to see what the King's done for them. Now look, can I say something to you? Don't just think of creativity in the church in terms of the gifts of the Spirit. Think about Bezalel and Aholiab in Exodus. And think about how God, the Spirit of God, came upon them mightily. They did amazing things. That's why I love coming here. And I think, what have they done now? I look at that. And you realize that that's the logo that's just that you've been wearing. And they've thought it through. You look at the pictures, and this one of Jonathan praying, we actually have in one of our rooms at home. We have one in our dining room that Amy did for us, which is the bowl and the towel. And it reminds me every morning when I get up, that's what God told me to walk in. And word pictures, prophetic pictures, are very, very important. And those of you that see visually, and those of you that are good artistically, Could you stir up the gifts that are within you? Could we stir up the dance? I watched one little girl last Sunday morning in Kirksville, or it may have been in the evening. I don't know whose child she was. She came to the front and she was just quiet. Much more than that. All I could see was, here comes the king. The older sisters, she was lovely. She came dancing down to try and get her to dance, but that little girl was not going to dance with her. There was another. She just, here comes the king. Did you notice that? Here comes it. She stayed in the track she was in. Here comes the king. And here came the king. Am I talking to the right crowd here? There is so much. We have this little girl, Hannah. She's a bit like you. She's in the Exeter Church in the Southwest. She's an artist. And she's so shy. But sometimes I'll say to Hannah, got anything for this morning? And she knows I'll do this, so she shows up with pictures. And she'll just stand up. You put a picture up and she'll say, this is what God's showing me. In our leaders' conferences, often, while we're preaching, there'll be someone painting. And some of the paintings are amazing. Absolutely. You may have heard me say this before. I was preaching one night at Spring Harvest. We had 4,500 people in the tent, and there was a commotion over on the side. I thought, what is that? I want to see what that is. And so when I finished the message, I ran down quick to see. And the artist had painted this huge picture. And it was the potter. And the potter's hands were the biggest. Now look, perspective in art, Chris taught me well. If I get this wrong, you have to know this. The head goes into the body 7 times. The hand is as big as the face. Those of you that are artists, is that right? These hands were far, far bigger than the 7. They were massive. And people were standing there and they were saying, can we buy that? Can we buy that? How much do you want for that? Because you could see they were the biggest hands in the world and you were safe in the hands of Jesus. That was worth more than the message. You put that on your wall and you look at it, you think, no matter what happens, I'm safe. I want to appeal to you. You are one of the most amazing groups of people that Chris and I have walked into in terms of your ability to move in the Spirit. Never stop exploring. There's far more ground. We sing a song, there must be more than this. There must be more than this. What else is going to come? There must be more. One night, one of our girls came out. You have to watch this. People very easily get condemned after they've brought a word. How many of you know the devil is the best friend of those who've just spoken the word of God? And he's there just to encourage them. What a bummer that was. You know. And before you know it, you've been up in heaven and you're very vulnerable and you go right down to earth. And as pastors, you better get to those people before they get out through the door. And if you don't, get on the phone and call them. It's very important to me that happens. This girl comes out. And she had a long dress. It was in the days when we were very hippie. It was a long Laura Ashley flowery dress. And she had this. And she just goes. I just heard this sound. I had my eyes closed. You hear. No music. And you just hear the sound of the dress moving. And I thought it was. And it was a phenomenal sound. And when she'd finished, worship just went, whoa. And she was dancing in silence before the Lord. She sat down and her head went straight down. I'd never been in such a holy moment until that moment. I remember I looked around during the worship and she was totally condemned. I slipped out through the chair and just said, Rosemary, that talked about that all over the world. And I watched ahead. There are a lot of people walk out of our doors on a Sunday morning like that. They should walk out like that. Okay, let's go to how does the Ephesians 4 team function in breakthrough and mission. Are we okay? Can I do this in half an hour? 10 minutes, okay? How does the Ephesians team function in breakthrough and mission? They do it. End of message. Is that it? They do it. Man. Mission, local and international, is a key call on the church. Some would say it's the call. Matthew 28:18 only echoes Genesis 1:27-28. Right at the beginning, there was the dominion mandate. How does an Ephesians 4 team link into this call, and what do they bring? Well, if you want a good foundation, just have a look at the Antioch church in Acts chapter 13. It was amazing. Five guys there, all from different nationalities. Prophets and teachers, ministry to the Lord. Pray and fast. Man. I can remember us doing that one day, and the Lord said, I'm going to set my spirit at rest in the north country. We thought, what in the world does that mean? From Zechariah. And then within probably 24 hours, we got a call from north of Scotland saying, come up and help us. And so we did, because we had the prophetic word. And something started to happen. We never built anything there, but we called a leader out from there. You mustn't confuse Capernaum with Corinth. Jesus could never build anything in Capernaum, but he got a lot of workers from there. Corinth, we were able to build something. You need a building permit. Sometimes places are simply to get workers from. You can't build that. Jesus couldn't build everywhere. He said, man, I can't do anything in this place because of their unbelief. So there was the prophetic visionary call. They were praying. There was a commissioning that went on to breakthrough. They were sent from the church to build the church, loving the church. When Chris and I were sent out, it was remarkable. When I was set in Basingstoke as the senior pastor, with a whole new eldership team that we called out, that the people agreed with us on, Barney was there and Bob Mumford was there, and they laid hands on us and they set us in place. 14 years later, to the month, when I was sent out with Chris from Basingstoke to work totally apostolically, not in and out all the time, and leading the local church, Barney was there and Bob Mumford was there, and they commissioned us out. It was unbelievably supernatural how it happened. And I reviewed the prophetic words the other day. Let me tell you something. By 15 years it is now, Chris. That's amazing. 15 years down the line. Am I counting right? Or is it 13 years? 96, 4, 9, 13 years down the line. Virtually all of those words have come true. But it's not about us. It's about the Spirit of God going before us, telling us who to bring with us, and doing what God had already told us. I was very happy with the commissioning last night. Were you happy? Because I know, as they do what God has told them to do, and they follow the Spirit, all the things prophesied about them will happen. In time, because we don't hold the clock, God does. But they will happen. So I have a strong confidence, not in the team. I love them and trust them. My strong confidence is in God who chose the team. That's where my confidence is. This is your choice, Lord. But my confidence is in you. So I want you to know we're not going to pressurize them. We're going to simply keep appealing to you to give them the wisdom, the grace, and the power that they need to do the job. And the reason we laid hands on them last night is I hate to see people given responsibility but not authority. I hate to see people given responsibility but don't have anointing transmitted to them, but not permission. That's very controlling. And very stunting. We don't grow. I used to say to our girls, this bedroom belongs to you. Of course, the deeds of the house are in our name, but this bedroom belongs to you. So this is your 40 acres, which you need to keep clean and tidy and bring the government of God to. And Rebecca, if you could keep your floor as tidy as your ceiling, your mum and I would be very happy. She used to go, oh, Dad. Now she has her own house. And I still go in it and tidy it up. Don't go in that room, she says, and that's her bedroom. Because I know what's going to happen. There'll be a trail of things all the way to the bed, simply so she can find her way into bed each night. That's general principles that Paul followed. He preached the gospel clearly wherever he went. He made it clear. There is a kingdom. there is a king. You need to come under him. He'll change your life. You'll suffer. But the kingdom will advance. Don't tell him, come to Jesus. He's going to be your buddy and everything's going to be all right. And we'll give you a washing machine. Don't do that. It doesn't work. Especially when they find out where you got the washing machine from. It just doesn't work. Steve said they went to major cities. That was because they virtually had no towns. They just had tiny villages. They went to the major cities. Steve and I, we balance the two things. You know, sometimes I've seen our guys get maps out and they say, we need to plant there. And I'll say, is that what God's told you? So there's always a tension on our team. The prophetic guys will always be saying, did that come to you by the Spirit of God? Or are you a flag sticker on a map? What's your motive? And so that tension exists in our team. And that's a good tension. Because we've got the guys who are pragmatists, and we've got the guys who are theologians, and then we've got the guys who are Spirit-led. And we just lovingly agree to throttle one another until we come to a conclusion in Jesus. We have to work it out. And sometimes it happens by a Macedonian call, come and help us. And sometimes it's happened as we've walked the streets of a city because the Spirit of God has told us to go there, and we spend 2 days prayer walking it, and so on. We come and we say, it seems like God wants us to plant something. That's how we got started in Spain. We walked the streets of a city that had one evangelical church with 19 believers in it. No, 12 believers in it after 19 years' work. And we planted a new church. And we've watched it go up and down, grow like the Wild West there. We'll get through that. There's variety on the team. They followed the leading of the Spirit with a variety of team members. Judas, Silas, they were prophets. Paul, Barnabas. You see one very strategic, theological apostle there, Paul. You see one encouraging apostle there, Barnabas. Different styles of ministry operating together. The example that we worked on here was this, the one of Acts 18, where Paul has moved from with his team from Athens to Corinth. Corinth's a commercial center full of idolatry, full of immorality, with about 250,000 free citizens and about 400,000 slaves, and it needed Jesus. And all these things, these are the things we worked out. Sometimes all we do, Steve and I, we just get the Bible and we say, what do we see in here? We're always asking questions. We approach this book with questions. We don't question its validity. We question what it's saying to us. We go into situations, we say, man, Corinth is an utterly different culture. When I first went to Spain, it was I don't speak the language. Carlos and Monica have been there and carry a love for it in their hearts. And they speak the language and they can get through in ways I can't get through. But man, do I see a different culture. And the way they were living their life was as immoral as Corinth. And the guys we were getting saved, we'd think they were all married, and they weren't. They were married to someone else in another nation. They were now living with someone else, with teenage children, and they had teenage children. How do you unscramble that? Well, we found a good way. We baptized them when they got saved, and we said, okay, you're a new creature in Christ, so you're married to them. Stay with them, all right? In Jesus' name. And it worked. And in our eldership, we've got two couples that have been married several times, and well, twice each, I think it is, or once each, but have children by different fathers and children together. And it is so complex that we have to say, that's first generation. This is frontier living. We're just going to have to do something and hope to God that he'll find it acceptable. But after that, we build principally, and we put into them something that is actually a spiritual dynamic, not just a sexual dynamic, which had been in there before. So they worked in relationship. Paul found Aquila and Priscilla and found natural relationships to work from. There were Jews, tent makers, Roman citizens, and Christians all working together. They worked to themselves. We were talking about this yesterday, about inevitability of church planting. Don't think if you go and plant a church that you will necessarily live off the gospel straight away. Many of our guys don't do that. They go in, get into the culture, learn the language, learn what goes on in that community, get their kids into youth groups and soccer groups and all sorts of things like this to build networks of relationship in the community. a church that was planted into London, they were amazing. They only had a meeting for 40 minutes on a Sunday morning just to pray together over breakfast. That's all they did. Their main meeting was Tuesday night. Why? Because they noticed in the local park, it was a congregation area for five different culture groups. And the one common denominator was soccer. So all the women would sit in the coffee house next to the pitches and watch all the guys beating one another up on the soccer pitch. Sounds a bit like America, doesn't it, with American football? But they realized that these five groups didn't get on well. And so our guys, they were footballers, so they decided what we will do is we'll go in there and we'll play soccer with these kids. And the moment they came in, the language on the pitch changed. Peace and order changed. The kids that were playing there, they were nearly all teenagers or early 20s, and these guys are all in their early 20s. They started to appeal to our guys to bring order. And they began to invade the community. They did a litter pick. That's a trash pick that Steve was talking about. The police came by and said, what are you guys doing? This is a poor area of London. Okay, multiracial, poor area. We have a lot of Polish in there. We have a lot of Bosnians in there. We have some Afro-Caribbeans in there. There are other two people grouped. I can't remember. And they said, we're just cleaning the neighborhood up. The policeman said, why? They said, well, because we love this area. We've moved here because we love it. And we're Christians and we want to express the love of God to people. The guy, the police officer looked at them. He said, man, I need to go back to the station for a cup of tea. He said, I hate this place. He said, I need to go back and have a cup of tea and have a rest. I've never heard anything like this. So off goes the policeman. Now they've just opened a debt counseling center because many of the people don't know how to manage their finances. And they've opened an asylum center, which is to help people who've come from other nations to get assimilated into our culture. And the girl who leads it has left a very professional post to run it, exactly the same post that our son works in the north of England. And they want to build a coffee house. And we said, why do you want a coffee house? Because there needs to be a gathering place because there's no sense of community here. And we have five houses and we live in community out in these five houses. 28 of them. Three of them are married couples. The rest are single. And then an older married couple had just moved in to join them. A theologian, actually. And he's loving it. He said, I'm learning practically the things that I've read in the book. Isn't that interesting? You have to find a culture and find how to fit it. You don't bend to the culture. The culture bends to Jesus. Okay? Culture is sand. Jesus is rock. The culture bends to Jesus. You work persistently, persuading, interacting, preaching, praying, pounding the streets in prayer. You work in team. You work with focus. Actually, some of our guys work pragmatically. By that, we ask the question, is this working? If it's not working, forget it. Barney will tell you, his dad used to make him march with a banner and all his brothers, and he had several. And his dad had a big banner, repent, for the end of the world is nigh. And then he made banners for all the kids, and Barney was the youngest, so he had the smallest banner. He used to hope people couldn't read it. And he'd walk through the streets like this. Then his dad would march down to the seafront, face the sea, and he'd make them give gospel shots into the sea. Gospel shots, you know. Okay, quote the scripture you've learnt this week. So they would... Barney would hope he'd get a scripture like Jesus wept, one that wasn't too long. And all that. Did anyone ever ask the question, what was the fruit of that? We ask questions like, what's the point? What's the fruit? I watched this poor old lady. She was very old, dressed in a brown fur hat and this scruffy old brown coat and lace-up brown boots outside Liverpool Football Club at a Premiership game. With the end of the world is nigh, repent. Getting almost buried by an avalanche of football supporters, taking no notice whatsoever, just as they poured through to the game. You may say faithful witness. I say, what's the point? And then, I can tell you a story of our closest friend, Chris, who didn't know how to get back home. She got on the wrong shoe. She'd been with a friend of hers who was a Christian. She'd listened to the gospel all weekend. She had not taken it. She kept it there like that. And as she stood on the railway tube station in London, she saw a little old lady, maybe similar to the one with a banner, shuffling along, giving people something. And there were only three or four guys on the platform, and everyone took it, threw it, down on the line. And she got to Mary, and Mary was really, really fearful.
And she put this piece of paper in her hand and walked away. And she opened it and he said,
"Travel with us all over the world. Work with Steve and his team for years. Live with Chris and I communally for 7 years. Wonderful woman of God. By all means, win some. By all means. We can." I was watching that old lady outside the football ground. I thought, no one's going to listen to this, but who knows? By all means, if God has told you, fine. If you're doing it out of a religious spirit, forget it. Okay, let's wind this down. Where do we work? Where there's an opening. Paul was not politically correct, and neither am I. Now, I don't know about in the States, but in UK, you've got to be very politically correct. And I am not politically correct. I don't think Jesus was politically correct. You don't have to be offensive, but work where you get an opportunity. Wherever God opens the door, go through it. I had a dream in the night. I thought, this is unbelievable. It was of people like us, sitting with leaders of nations and just having normal conversation. And them sitting there and saying, "I've never thought of it like that." You may have heard me say this before, but I had the privilege through a friend of mine of being invited to the Houses of Parliament and meeting with a guy who I'd met him twice before. He had been the chairman of the Conservative Party. He'd been a cabinet minister. He had been involved with Margaret Thatcher and John Major. He was a believer, and he took me for lunch, and we were having lunch in the dining room of the Houses of Parliament. I'm looking at the River Thames one side, I'm looking at cabinet members walking past me, eating off solid silver stuff, and thinking, thank God I know which fork to use, because there were so many on the table. But these guys have the finest of wine and the finest of food, and we sit in there, and he's saying to me, "They've asked me to write a book. They've offered me £500,000 if I tell everything about the inner secret of what went on in the government. What should I do?" And I'm from government project housing. I'm just an ordinary guy from an ordinary background. And I say to him, "How much is your reputation worth? Think about that. Don't think about how much you're going to make. How much is your reputation worth?" He said, "Well, what do you think about this?" He said, "I'm writing a chapter on the voting record of the Anglican bishops in the House of Lords." That's our senior house. I said, "Well, I would do that." He said, "Well, the problem is it's only going to be 2 pages long because it's so bad." I said, "Write it." He said, "It'll be controversial." I said, "Write it. It needs to be written." And then I don't know what came over me. I just leant across the table and said to him, "Can I ask you a question?" And he put his fork down. This guy is a really intelligent guy. And I said, "I can see what you've done with the last 16 years of your life. What are you going to do with the next 60? And then I realized who I was talking to. And I backed up. I said, "Brian, I'm sorry." He said, no. He said, "People don't talk to me like that." He said, "I need to hear that." He is now the president of the 3 football leagues, soccer leagues, that are below the Premiership. He has incredible, incredible reach in our nation. He's a very clever scientist. He was trained in Boston, all being. Got his PhD from Boston. He's an incredible guy. And right in the middle of that chaotic, idolatrous society is a man of God. He came and he preached in our church, and we brought our prophetic people together. We brought 3 significant leaders in our nation to come and really share something about being prophetic in society, not being prophetic in the church, in society. And we gave him a gift, and he didn't know what to do with himself. He said, "People don't give me money. I don't need it." We said, "No, we want to bless you." And he gave me his book. And he hadn't written the expose on the Prime Minister, which eventually came out. And he kept his integrity. And he had written the 2 pages about the voting rights records. I put people in places they never expected to go. Let me tell you something. Some of you will find yourself in places in the days that lie ahead, speaking to people that you never believed you would speak to. You would never believe it. Don't get proud. Get into God. Hear what he has to say for them. They went to the same school as you. They went to a university like you. They've got a wife like you might have, or a husband like you've got. They've got children. They've got needs. They are people. They have got a need for God like you've got a need for God. Brian said to me, he said, "You know what? My pastor came to me one day, and this is what he said to me. He said, if you think you're going to get special prayer, Just because you're about to go into a general election from this church, you've got another thing coming. I'm not making a special case of you. And walked away. I cried when we talked about it. So we brought him out, along with another MP, and a guy who's he's the vice chairman of one of the biggest merchant banks in our city, and he's responsible for all the diamond trade in the world. He carries that account. And we brought them out, and we put them at the front, and we said, we'd like to pray for you. And we watched as the Spirit of God touched them. They were so good. Guys, can I say something? You carry something they've never... Why don't you think about what you can do for your local sheriff? I'm slightly off the notes here, but I don't quite mind this. Dennis Peacock in Santa Rosa, California, went to the sheriff and he said, listen, there's a lot of trouble in this town and you've got a big job on your plate. How can we help you? I'll call the pastors together. You tell us how we can help you. And he sneered at him. Dennis, you don't sneer at Dennis. Dennis is 6'3", 6'4". He's built like Doug. He's an ex-All-American football player, USC. And he was the karate champion, heavyweight of California. You don't mess with Peacock. You just obey him. So he said again, he said, I think we can help you. And so the sheriff said, how can Christians help me? And Dennis had a wonderful way of putting this. He said, why don't you tell us who's your biggest crime figure in the area and we'll pray you can catch him so you get all the glory. Now that really got the guy. So he told him, he said, we've been after this guy for ages. He's the drug guy in this area. We can't get him. Can't pin anything on him. So Dennis said, okay, we'll keep this confidential. We'll gather our leaders together and we'll pray and see what happens. Within 2 weeks, they caught him, nailed him, jailed him, all sorted. How many of you know the police sergeant in that area now talks a lot to Dennis? In England, in Ichthys Fellowship, we had a serial murderer who was strangling older ladies. Roger Foster, the apostolic leader of Ichthys, went to the police and said exactly the same. They'd had mediums in and couldn't catch him. They started to pray, and within 2 weeks, he was in jail. How many of you know, in their area, the crime rate went down like that? How many of you know that in our area, we have street pastors? And we talked to you about street pastors. They're amazing. The police provide the money and the training, and our guys go on the streets on Friday nights and Saturday nights. They wear uniforms, big hat, street pastor, big jacket, street pastor. And when the fights break out, when the trouble starts, as the club's empty in the early hours of the morning, our guys are on the street with prayer support. And they're walking around. And these are older people. Some of these guys, or two from our church, are grandparents. One of them 70. And he's out on the street and he loves it. And he drives me to the airport. If he picks me up, which is highly likely, and Chris, on Tuesday, he'd be full of stories about what God did this weekend. And they come out and they've got this amazing strategy. The police watch the CCTV cameras, and they say, there's trouble down at this club. And so down go the street pastors with the police. The police keep back, and the pastors go in. And the pastors are armed. Wow. With flip-flops for the girls. You know flip-flops, those low sandals that you put your feet through. So that when they come out and they're drunk and they fall off the high heels and they're vulnerable, they immediately give the girls the flip-flops so they can walk flat and they're okay. And they're safe from the guy. And they're armed with lollipops. And when the guys start to get antsy and they think there's going to be a big fight and there's going to be a real ruck, they just walk around and they give them lollipops. And they've discovered our guys will never fight if they have a lollipop in their hands. Isn't that an amazing strategy? That's an amazing strategy. And the conversations they're getting are phenomenal. The number of backslidden Christians, the number of prodigals they're coming up against, you wouldn't believe it. The number of Catholics who really talk when they're drunk. It is amazing. We've even found kids who are prodigals from our own school and they come under great conviction. Because the seed of the kingdom is in them. You can read the rest of it. It's fantastic. Let's go to 3 on the same page. You can read about Paul's old conclusions about his approach. Study it. It's very, very good. We face, 2 minutes on this, battle in prayer, a fight of faith, daily forgiveness, keeping our hearts clean, hearing God, people's complaints, dealing with failure. Don't go into self-pity. It's not worth it. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible thing, self-pity. and dealing with success, pride. Let me tell you something. When you start to get missional, your dreams change. Three months before I was sent out permanently, off you go. Every night I dreamt warfare, 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 warfare. Look, what's it like when we're in Finland? You see what he did? You feel the ceiling isn't there, you feel the ceiling's here. The spiritual forces in Finland are so heavy. The depression there is unbelievable. The way Finns sort things out is the temperature can be real low. What's the worst we've been in? Minus 36? Minus 40 Fahrenheit it can go to. I went for a walk one day and I met this guy coming up. I thought, he's dead. He was just about moving. And then I realized as I got close, it was Buck. And he got up and he'd gone out before me. And I thought, why is he walking like that? I walked for about another 20 yards. At my face, I thought, it's just about to melt and come off. It was so cold. And I was properly dressed. And the spiritual temperature's bringing how many leaders together? About 45, 50 leaders of a denomination that's one of the oldest denominations in the nation. There's only one real living church in the pastor's the leader. And he's part of our European team. He's part of our Nordic team. And the denominational leaders are coming and they're saying, What do we do? They've been checking us out from a distance, and now they're bringing them all together and saying, what do we do? We're on the verge of something. Now listen to this. Last year, we were invited to speak at a gathering for 10,000 Finns, which was a national day of prayer, or it was 2 days of prayer. We were asked to go. God told us not to. He said, concentrate on that one small church. What would you do? You were given an invitation to speak to 10,000 and the leaders of those people are one small church. So we said, we're going to the one small church. And we said, thank you for the invitation. Don't always jump straight in. Listen to the Spirit. Find out what he's saying to you, but expect a battle. Amen? Is this okay? I hope as you go through this series that it helps you. If it doesn't, I'll be real disappointed because... I'm really believing for great things for you. Excuse me, out of this. I'm believing that what we've learned will be of some help to you. But for goodness sake, make it yours. Don't stand in front of the devil and say, well, Steve and Dave say. No, don't do that. Just say, the Word of God says. Okay? When you're in these difficult situations and you're faced with issues that you have to work through, don't say, well, what does it say on page 54? Don't do that. Just... you'll hear a voice. I hear Barney's voice. All those years I worked with. I hear Steve's voice. I can hear Buck's voice. I hear Tom's voice. I hear Doug's voice. I'm serious now. I'm in situations and I think, what do I say? And I hear something of the Spirit that's come through these guys. And I say, sometimes I get it from heaven myself. But actually, I'm a compilation of so many people. And grateful to so many people. And I hope you will be too. Hope this helps you. The mentoring, do you want to say anything about it? The mentoring is so important, guys. Please, please work hard on this. Please. This is just in a book until it comes into your heart. Okay? We'll be praying for you. We're believing in you. We'll be up the mountain, whistling you on, cheering for you. Thank you for committing yourself.